So good to have you with us. We want to welcome all of those joining us, the other sites. So good to have you with us, the campuses of Springs Church. We're going to have a great time as we get into God's Word. Got to tell you a funny story that happened to me just a couple days ago. We were all watching a movie at Sal and I's house, so everyone kind of put in their order for what's your favorite food to watch a movie with. So, I mean, it's Twizzlers and chips for somebody else, and there's a ton of us, so it's like ice cream for this person. They kind of gave me their wish list, so I ran off to the candy store close by to get all this stuff for a movie night for all these people. So my 2-year-old grandson, Ellis, and my 4-year-old granddaughter, Sloan, wanted to come along. So we're in the store, and there's no way to keep those little hands off of everything in there. Like they're walking into heaven unless you put them to work. So as we're walking through the store, I'm just handing them the stuff to carry because they can't touch anything. So little 2-year-old Ellis, I mean, he's got a big bag of Lay's salt and vinegar chips over here and then a thing of ice cream on here. There's Twizzlers piled on top over here and Sloan's got suckers and she's like this and they can hardly walk, but that's the best way to have them when you're in a store with them. So we finally, me freehand, we get our way to the counter and I look at the guy. I'm about to turn around. So I turn around to start unloading their arms and there are 3 moms lined up behind them. And they're not smiling. I think it's cute. And so I looked at them and I thought, this is kind of funny. I'm not going to kind of say anything to get myself off the hook. This was for like 14 adults and 5 kids. They think I'm buying them for them. They don't know. So as I turn around, one mom looks at me with this like, she's in charge and I sure hope you're going to at least give him a carrot with all that. Then the other mom says, well, I'm a grandma, and I mean, grandmas at least have an excuse. I said, I'm not their parents, I'm the grandpa. I got an excuse. And I told them how that this is like 14 of us all watching a movie at my house. Then they all started to laugh, but I thought it was quickly people judge you, eh? Like, look at that lousy dad. It's his turn with the kids, and he's just going to fill them full of candy and everything else. But we had a fun time just kind of teasing them. Father, as we go into your word today, help me to speak. Let your presence bring life. Let it bring truth. Let it make clear our way and each individual person the way they should go. In the chapter that they're in right now, I pray in your wonderful name, amen. The book of Ecclesiastes is an interesting book in the Bible. It's depressing. If you've ever read the book of Ecclesiastes, you've probably never read it more than once. Bible scholars disagree on its purpose, why it's in the canon of Scripture, but it's very clear to me who is someone who is like new covenant believer, believing God to walk in what Jesus has won for us on the cross, that the entire book of Ecclesiastes is about idol worship and how to deal with the idols of our hearts. And that's what I want to talk about today, is that so many of us struggle in life with things. Whatever area you're not happy with right now, whatever area you're struggling with, you will always look outside of yourself for why and who is responsible for the way you feel, your unhappiness, and your inability to produce results. And guess what? You'll always find them. There's always some scapegoat for you to look at and go, well, my business would be better if this. My marriage would be better if he or she would ever. And once you've judged somebody, you now see them through your judgments, and you are destroying that relationship. The only way to bring change in your life is to never look at the people around you, okay? Unless you are a boss who has to hire, fire, train, equip, management systems, administration, then fine, go at it. But as far as your relationships, you are not able to make them change. So the only way is for you to change. And the only people who change are people who are self-aware. which is a really small portion of the population. Really small. Most people never change. Some of the world's leading psychologists say that 95% of the people in this room, according to them, are like a Groundhog Day. You will just continue to repeat what you do every morning, every day, every afternoon, what you eat, what you think, where you go. Oh, you might have a few new ideas, but you won't change much. It's just a known fact. You will simply autopilot the rest of your life. And so to really change is to be self-aware. And so if you want to see change, if you want to be happier, if you want to be more fulfilled, if you want to be more purposeful, the only way is inner change. It's for you to change. So I'm going to dive into the book of Ecclesiastes, like 12 depressing chapters. And so if you get depressed while I preach, just hang in there. I will end happy. Okay? But first we got to stir up your unhappiness. First we need to stir up how bad your life can be, because if we don't, you know, there's a verse in Proverbs that says, funerals are better for you than parties. That's what it says. Why is that? Because at a funeral you think, at a party you never think. At a funeral you'll examine your life, at a party you never examine your life. At a funeral, you begin to look and go, how can I, what should I do? Because you're very aware that your life is short, that everybody's going to die. Funerals are some of the most profound times for people to change. Now, in the book of Ecclesiastes, it actually deals with idolatry. Idols. Idols of the heart. By the most brilliant man that ever lived, B.C., pre-Christ. All of us are wiser than Solomon after Christ because we have the mind of Christ, depending on what you do with it. But what is idolatry? You know, if you study the Old Testament, there were gods like Baal, Moloch, and everybody thinks, you know, movies want you to feel like before Jesus was born, the world was a wonderful place. It was very pastoral. I mean, pastures and teepees and homes and beautiful flowing grass and buffalo and lambs and whatever country you're in. That it was just a beautiful place. Life was so good. And then they blame Christianity for all the wars and all the hurt and the heartache, which is such a load of garbage. Okay? Because when you study history, anybody who understands history, read the Bible and other books, you will find that the world was garbage. The world was brutal. The world was painful. You worship gods, and the gods always required spilt blood. So if you had any clue as to how many tribes and how much of the world sacrificed their own children to their gods. Now, I'm not going to get into it because we're in mixed company today, but all I can say is horrendous, brutal, unhappy stuff that would make you cringe. If you go back in a time machine between Adam and Jesus, it's not a fun time. It wasn't just this beautiful, wonderful thing. Jesus came along and caused a whole bunch of wars. Are you kidding me? Back then, they would sacrifice their own children to their gods. It would cost them their kids. It would cost them... And today, because we don't have these big rock idols, we think that there's idolatry is pretty small. But idol worship is not the rock. Idol worship is the heart bowing down to the rock. And this book of Ecclesiastes is one of the most brilliant men in the world who ever lived on the world who went after every one of his idols. And in the book of Ecclesiastes, he deals with seven of them. And it's pretty bad. If you ask anybody here, is Jesus the center of your life? Everybody's going to go, yes, amen. Praise the Lord. Glory to God. I do devotions, and I volunteer. And they'll think of some ways. But let me ask you some questions. What do you daydream about every day? What do you daydream about? How do you think about your future? What are you looking at, dreaming about, worrying about? What occupies your thoughts every day? what do you spend most of your time doing every day? And how would you like to spend most of your time? You know, most of the answers to these questions aren't Jesus. It's going to be sex, romance, relationships, money, position, purpose, elevation, power, pleasure. Those are going to be the areas. And what ways do you envy others? When you look around, what kind of person you're just envious of? Man, if I just had their money, if I had their spouse, if I had their life, if I had their... These questions often give us an inside track that what's going on in our heart, even though we're born again, Spirit-filled, you can still have idols. And it'll cost you your kids, your health, your purpose, your life, if you don't recognize that you're messing with idolatry. So the book of Ecclesiastes is an idol buster. It is lifting up idols, pointing you at them, and then chopping them down to size. In the book of Ecclesiastes, there's a couple of terms that, for time's sake, I'm going to talk more than I'm going to read, because we are all students of the Word, and when you go home, your job is to, this week, study and take what I teach and never swallow it, but you're to check it out for yourself. And by the way, while we teach today, they're going to put a number up on the screen that if you want to send in some questions, we're going to start answering a question or two at the end of every message. When we have time, and when not, we're going to answer a bunch of them on the YouTube channel, so that when messages come out and you go, I didn't get this, I've got a message here. If I don't cover your question here in the service, you're going to find it probably answered that day, right after the third service. They'll be on YouTube. We'll go through the queue of questions that people have about that message. And so send them in there. They'll leave that up. Or if they're not going to, please leave it up and as we keep going. Now, there's two terms you find all through the book of Ecclesiastes. One is the term under the sun. Under the sun. Now, under the sun is an ongoing term that means earthly, human. It's under the sun. God is above the sun. God is over the sun. But under the sun. So this guy, the teacher, which is usually Solomon, will continually be saying, I've seen nothing under the sun that's worth doing anyway. Nothing under the sun, nothing under the sun. And then he uses another term. It's like grasping the wind. It's like chasing the wind. And he uses these terms all the way through these 12 chapters to show us how much life sucks, how unhappy life is, and how if you get off when it comes to a believer in any of these, and he deals with seven, there's more than seven, but I'm going to just blast through them, because all I want to do today is trigger a thought in you that where you are isn't anybody else's fault but yours, and stop trying to change the world and look at your own heart. In Ecclesiastes 1, it just goes on saying things like this: meaningless, meaningless, or vanity, vanity, says the teacher. Utterly meaningless. Everything is meaningless. What do people gain from all their labors at which they toil under the sun? Generations come, generations go, but the earth remains forever. The sun rises and the sun sets and hurries back to where it rises. The wind blows to the south and it turns to the north. Round and round it goes, ever returning on its course. All streams flow into the sea, yet the sea is never full. To the place the streams come from, there they return again. All things are wearisome. More than one can say, the eye never has enough of seeing, nor the ear its fill of hearing. What has been will be again. What has been done will be done again. There's nothing new under the sun. Is there anything of which one can say, look, there's something new. It was here already long ago. It was here before our time. No one remembers the former generations, and even those yet to come will not be remembered by those who follow them. You depressed yet? All right. Idols. It's amazing how you can go through life and set things as your purpose and begin to pursue things, wanting Jesus to hold number one spot, but how quickly you can begin to form an idol. For example, there's a ton of people here, all of us to a certain degree, who want to control our worlds. We want to control things, how people respond to us, control the money, control relationships, control family, control. We think that we can control this world. And as Solomon gets into Ecclesiastes and he starts talking about this, he says, it's like grasping the wind, trying to control all of the things that go on in your life. He says, you can't control them. You have no idea. Eternity is in the hearts of men, but you don't know where things start and where things end and what God's plan is and what other people are going to do in your life that you can't control. So because you can't control people, you can't control your neighbors, you can't control your spouse, you can't control your kids, you can't control your parents, you can't control your in-laws, outlaws, can't control anybody. And they're all in your life. So welcome to chaos. Am I the only one, or is people noticing this somewhere in your life? Chaos, just uncontrolled, no way. You know, if you could just control everybody in your world, give them each a lane, give them each a purpose, give them each what they'll do, how they'll treat each other, man, wouldn't life be good? But he says it's not going to happen. You can't control your world. He says there's nothing new under the sun. Despite all your efforts to reach and to do things, chaos, what people want to do, is going to happen. You're not going to control by yourself countries and accounts and whole, you know, business things. I mean, they don't make many carburetors anymore, so if that was your business and your career, that's been gone for a few decades. I mean, just whatever it is that we're trying to control. And it says that if you try, you're going to be subject to frustration. You're going to be frustrated all the time because there's nothing you can do under the sun. There's nothing you're going to change, nothing you're going to control. You know, many parents, it's about controlling their kids. It's not about training their children. It's about controlling their children. For many spouses, you know, you can smile and look real pretty. You can think you're the man, but until your marriage gets godlike, it's all about control. Control, control. And as you go through the book of Ecclesiastes, you're going to find that this is a depressing book because it has no answers except for the very last two verses, where it's not even the teacher, it's another person commenting on the book. And as you look at this, you'll find the New Testament tells us the same things. That when you go into the book of Romans and other books, it just starts to let us know that if you're walking in life, giving your life to Jesus, because you think you're going to control people through prayer, control people through your actions, control people through whatever, you're in for one hell of an unhappy life. So what do we do as Christians? Do we, you know, just continue to try to control it and develop new techniques to control everything in our lives? Do we just submit to the chaos and the hell that goes on around us and what everyone would like to do to us? No. And this is not my topic. Skill development and developing abilities in all of these areas is different than trying to control people. Become a great spouse. Don't try to control yours. Become a great parent. Don't try just to control your kids. Develop skills. Teach skills. And there's some areas here that we'll touch on a little bit. But this desire to control people is literally an idol. It's you in your strength trying to control your world. And it doesn't work. Let's go through some of the things that Solomon made as idols. And we know that Solomon's end was brutal. His beginning was beautiful. God came to him and said, Solomon, what do you want as a king over my people? And he said, God, just give me an understanding heart. Just give me wisdom to lead and to rule your people. And God said, man, you could have asked for money. You could have asked for wisdom. You could have asked for all your enemies to be under your feet. You could have asked. Because you haven't asked for any of that, you're going to get it anyway. Which is interesting because at the very beginning, it shows that if you seek first God, everything else gets added like Jesus taught us. But he wasn't a born-again man. His spirit man wasn't alive. And he started chasing after power, trying to control his world. But it was always slipping out of his grasp. A second thing that Solomon looked for was relationships, because he was hoping relationships would bring fulfillment. There's somebody here right now that you're just sure if you married the right person, you're just sure if you could figure out your marriage, all this love and all this romance and all this great sex or all this intimacy or whatever would just change your world. But I'm promising you, every earthly relationship will disappoint you. Now, Pat, let's just stop being phony for a minute and just be real. Every earthly relationship is going to disappoint you. So if you make relationships your idol, you know, there are women here right now that just think of the right man and how would your life be amazing? Baloney, there's none of us around. Ain't one of us that's going to make your life any better. There's some guy right now that just knows that the right woman would just change. No. Everybody's going to disappoint you if you make relationships your idol. Now, how do we know they're your idol? Because that's what you dream about. That's what you think about. That's what you worry about. That's what stresses you out. That's what your mind is on day after day after day is your idol. If it's not trying to control your world, it's the relationships in your world. If it's not your spouse, it's your kids. If it's not your kids, it's your friendship circles. It's your peers in business that you're working it, trying to rise up in front of your peers to be the person in that community. Relationships will disappoint you. Then he goes after work and money. And did Solomon go after it? He designed things they can't design today. This man designed countries, cities. He designed works of art that when they study history, they can't be duplicated. He just poured himself into work. He wrote books. And money, oh man, still today, they list what money came into him every day, every month, the kind of wealth that was coming into Solomon. And he really hoped that money would bring him freedom, that work would just give him, you know, creative inspiration. But it just left him frustrated, and he says so. Then he went after pleasure, thinking pleasure would satisfy him. So he got all the best horses. You ought to read how many horses the guy had. You know, some of you guys think if you had the right car, you'd just go for a cruise. Sundays down Portage, and everything's going to just change. You got the car. You know, or maybe pleasure is a golf course, and you own it. I don't know. Maybe pleasure for you is you got enough money to shop and buy anything you want, anywhere you want, fly into Shanghai, fly into Europe. You know, whatever pleasures that just touch you. But pleasures, they never satisfy. In fact, the very virtue of pleasure is that it is here to be have boundaries, and you can enjoy pleasures, but they will never fulfill you. You enjoy them. So when you go too far in a pleasure, you're going to get depressed. You can only wear so many clothes. You can only drive so many cars. You can only go on so many trips. You can only cruise so many islands. And if your focus is on just pleasure, you're going to be so dissatisfied. Every one of these things is wonderful. Like control. I believe there's things you do need to control. Bible's filled with that. But if it becomes your God, where your idol, where you're trying to control people and all that surrounds you, you're in for a rude awakening, because that's not the Christian life. Even the Apostle Paul says, Jesus says, don't think it's strange, fiery trials, people coming against you, lies, deceit, backstabbing, betrayal, people, you know, the world's got the stuff. This is going to happen on this planet. And relationships are great. I love my marriage. I love my kids. I love my grandkids, my parents, my in-laws, the friendships that I have here. They're all wonderful. But if you ever put those as the measuring stick for you and you begin to focus on just that, work and money are great. We're designed to work. Adam in the garden, everyone thinks Adam wasn't going to work. He was just given a hammock. No. He was to work. There's something wonderful about work. And money, the Bible says money answereth all things. The Bible says he's giving you the power to make wealth. He's not against money. But when you make it an idol, oh man, does it change your world. Then he went after wisdom. He just believed that if he had wisdom and knowledge, he could solve all problems. But he found that wisdom is never an adequate guide to life. I'm not talking about God's wisdom. I just mean wisdom. Some of you, you study every leadership, every system, every structure, every sales, how to close, features, benefits. I mean, there's nothing that you haven't studied or read. And you just think that this wisdom and this knowledge, man, is going to change everything in your world. It's not. Yes, put it in its place. I love wisdom. I love knowledge. But it's not going to change and help you control your world. Then he went after spirituality. You know, many, and I don't mean a relationship with Jesus. I mean religion, spirituality. Get your life in spiritual order. Read all the spiritual authors that are out there. Bury yourself in books and just have a great time with God. And they'll find that it usually leads to legalism. And the last one he talks about is mortality. People chasing after immortality. If they look after their body, if they look after their vitamins, their minerals, if they look after their workout, if they get just tucked here and tucked there and sucked out here and put in there, that you can be a person who is going to live forever. But the fact is, we're all going to decay and we're all going to die. And it's pretty depressing when he reads that, yeah, you're going to die. No one's going to remember you. No one's going to remember what you built. No one's going to remember what you did. No one's going to remember. And it's true. I don't know a thing about my great-grandpa. My great-great-grandpa, I don't even know his name. My great-great-great-grandpa, totally lost on that one too. Now, I'm sure I can go find my family tree and figure it out. But just to show you that his great achievements and my forefathers and all that, I don't even know. And I'm a great-great-great-grandson. So all of these things that become our idols, they become the thing we focus on. They become what drives us. And all of them are good. Look after your body. Get spiritual. Pursue wisdom. Pleasure. The Bible says he even says, there's one thing you should do when you work is go ahead and enjoy your salary and enjoy the pleasures of great food and family and friends. All of them can be enjoyed. They just can't become an idol. And they'll become an idol when unhappiness hits your life and you begin to struggle in an area and you immediately, now you can't control that area, but you're trying to. So you go after it more and you go after it more, which brings greater frustration and greater unhappiness, and it'll bring sin into your life. Because idolatry is sin. I got to close it up. So this is the smartest service, right? It's the first one. So I'll just give you some assignments to study on your own. I tell every service that just in case you're trying to blackmail me. James 2:20 is an incredible verse you need to memorize. There's more doctrine and things packed into this one verse. It says, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ lives in me. And the life that I now live in this flesh body, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Do you know if being in control means you're a real man, then Jesus was the wimpiest guy that ever walked the planet. Because he said, I do nothing except the Father show me. He said, I do nothing on my own. God shows me. And so if he needed direction from Father God, and you're going to just go control your whole world, your whole life. You know, the paradoxes of the Bible are that strength is found in weakness. When I'm weak, Paul said, then he's strong. Control, it's found in dependency. Depend on him. Power is found in surrender. The Christian life is not like what you think. Don't be worried about control and power. Be competent in all that you can be through God's word, through great teaching. And I'm not saying just quit and walk around following Jesus. No, all of these things have their place, but not as an idol, because now you're in idolatry. And now God isn't ministering to you. Your idol is responsible to minister to you. So only money and work can minister to you. Only pleasure can minister to you. Only, relationships can minister to you. And people can stay locked with one or more of these idols their entire lives. If you've given your life to Christ and you are crucified with Christ, then it's not just, Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. A lot of people say, well, he's the way, Jesus is my way. Good for you. A lot of people say, well, he is the truth. I always keep truth around Jesus. Good. But almost no Christians realize That he doesn't just give you life, he is your life. He is in you, trying to live through you. He's trying to bless people through you. He's trying to have his mind, his emotions, his feelings, his direction, his purposes flow through you. His life is in you. And as you mature believers who have been in the Word for years, if you do not begin to have this aha of I'm going to pursue Jesus, I'm going to grow, I'm going to learn, I want a relationship with him, then you're going to make one of these things your idols. Welcome to unhappiness, deep unhappiness. As I travel, I meet pastors. I think it's 85% of all pastors on the planet, especially the first world, say the ministry has hurt their marriage, hurt their family, hurt them. Only 1 in 10 even stays in the ministry their entire lives. 1 in 10, the stats say. Now let's go to people. If we keep Jesus in our hearts, if he becomes the center of our lives, if it is his life that has lived through us, something changes. In Matthew 16, 24, then Jesus said to his disciples, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. For whoever will save his life is going to lose it. You're trying to save this life that you see through control, relationships, money, power, all of these things become an idol. They come before God. And he says, whoever is going to save. See, if you start saving your life through these seven gods, these seven idols, it says you're going to lose the very life you desire. And whoever will lose his life for my sake shall find it. For what is a man profited if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his own soul? Today, I don't have time to finish, but just I want you to pursue this one thought today in your devotions, this week in your devotions. Like, if Solomon, the wisest man that was ever equipped for this planet as a human being under the sun, and all of this stuff is vain, vanity, worthless, useless, if every relationship you got's going to disappoint you, if money's going to nothing is going to frustrate you, then the only way to enjoy all of these things is to keep Jesus on the throne of your heart, to let him take his place inside of you. And the only way he can take his place is you die to self-centeredness, you die to selfishness, you die to the things you want. You know, relationships are usually bad, not because of relationships, but because of people who are so self-centered, so self-focused. And then we always judge others because we want to blame someone else for our pain. We want to blame someone else for our inability to get results, whether it's your pastor, your spouse, your kids, your friend, who knows, it's everywhere. But as soon as you judge someone, this horrible thing happens to your life that you've judged, and now this judgment comes back on you, and you are judging yourself. If you ever met someone that's angry, mad, and they're judging stuff, the only reason they do that is because of the horrible judgment they do against themselves. They might look like they got it, you know, that they're strong. They're not. Inside, they're crumbling because of their judgments on themselves, and now they're going to judge you, and it's just a mess. Pick up Jesus. Make sure you give him your life. Sit him on the throne of your heart. Every day, get his word. Get into prayer. Die to self. Pick up your cross daily. It doesn't mean die to your desires. It doesn't mean die to your marriage, your spouse, your family, your purpose. It doesn't mean stop managing, stop administrating. It doesn't mean stop developing skills. No, it doesn't mean any of that. It means put Jesus number one. If you seek him first, all this stuff starts flowing your way until you put something else on the throne. Can you trust Jesus? Can you trust him? You know, in my devotions the other day, I was reading this portion of scripture about what happens when you give your life to Christ. Jesus talks about how that we are forgiven for our sins. That's one of the things that happens, and I'm going to pray with anybody who needs this prayer right now. When you give your life to Christ, all your sins are forgiven. Not just forgiven, they are removed as far as the east is from the west. You have a new spirit, this spirit that was subject to Satan. It was subject to sin. This spirit that you had was could listen to Satan, connect to him, desire sin. This nature was gone, and you received a brand new nature. Jesus came to live on the inside of you. Not only that, you have a new identity. You know, all these guys who say you're a sinner saved by grace, that's such baloney. Paul never wrote to the sinners at Corinth, never wrote to the sinners in Galatia. He wrote to saints. Saints is your identity, and your nature only comes from birth. The nature of a dog comes from being born a dog. You can go ahead and put a dog collar on somebody, get them walk on all fours, and you can't switch the nature to a dog nature. Likewise, you can't switch to a God nature unless you're born again, which is why we had to become born again. But I was just focusing on this, and all of a sudden this hit me. So many people struggle with shame. So many people struggle with self-condemnation. And listen to this. If Jesus removed your sin as far as the east is from the west, and it's gone, it's not just covered, it's gone, then if you were to put a timeline together, and this is you, okay, and so this is you, and this is your life into the future, and this is your life going into the past, and I'm standing in the now. So I am now born again. I have new life. You're born again. You got new life. Your future is ahead of you, and Jesus died for the sins that'll be there too. But if you look back at your past, if he removed it, then the video of your past has been edited. You have a new past, and very few Christians know that. You got a new future. You got a new present, but you have a new past. All sins have been removed. They're as far as the east is from the west. God doesn't remember them. They're gone. Therefore, your past cannot haunt you. Your past cannot bring you shame. When you know who you are, your identity, and what Christ has done, it is the most beautiful, incredible thing that you could ever experience. When you says you are born again, you don't have a sinful past anymore. That guy's dead. You're new, brand new person. And I want to pray this prayer with everybody here. And for those who have never done this before, or, you know, you need to get right with God, then I'm going to lead this whole place in a powerful prayer. Prayer of getting right with him, a prayer of inviting Jesus into your heart. And you need to pray it with me. Let's just bow our heads, and all across this auditorium, if you're here and you'd say, Leon, I'm not sure that Jesus Christ is my Lord and Savior. I'm not sure if I died, I'd go to heaven today. If that's you, then all across this auditorium, just slip your hand up for a minute and say, Leon, include me in that prayer. And then put it right back down. All, right now, hands up all around the auditorium. Just, that's me. Include me in your prayer. Thank you. Thank you. Others, give me a quick wave. Thank you. Thank you. For those right now who are at our other campuses, there's a leader at the front right now, and they're waiting for your hand. God is speaking to you. He's drawing you. He loves you. He wants to change your life. You're going to get a brand new chance. Wave real quick. I'm going to pray in 3 seconds. Wave at that leader at the front. Let's all of us pray with these amazing folks who have